Well, greetings to each one. Word in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's a blessing to be here with you all again, and appreciated the things that you heard thus far. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Thank you for salvation. Thank you, Lord, for redemption through the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the privilege we have of serving you, as we just sang. Help us, Lord, to be fervent in spirit as we serve you, Lord. Pray, Lord, you be with us as we continue looking to your word here. Speak to our hearts. Pray that you would give me the words to share. And I pray, Father, that we could be edified and built up together here. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, appreciated the songs that the young people sang, and that poem that the brother shared. This is Mother's Day, and a time that we remember our mothers and express our appreciation to them. But I hope not only on Mother's Day. But I think Mother's Day is still a very valuable time, a good reminder of all that our mothers do for us. So it was 119 years ago that a woman by the name of Anna Jarvis started a campaign for an official holiday honoring mothers. It was 1905, the year that her own mother died. The first official celebration, when I say official, the first time that she would have made, it was a growing movement, rather, celebration of Mother's Day that was in 1908 when Anna Jarvis held a memorial for her mother at the St. Andrew's Methodist Church in Grafton, West Virginia. And she continued to work hard to have the holiday officially recognized. It wasn't at that point. And when I say officially, I mean by the government of the United States. But at first, when it was proposed to Congress, they rejected her proposal, even joking that they would have to proclaim a Mother-in-Law's Day, too, if they did a Mother's Day. And they weren't too excited about that. But she didn't give up, and she kept working at it, and campaigning for Mother's Day, and it was recognized by more and more states on the state level. And by 1911, all of the states observed the holiday. And finally, in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson signed a proclamation making Mother's Day an official holiday. 1914, that's 110 years ago. And that was to take place the second Sunday of May. Well, it didn't take long for companies like Hallmark and others to see this as an opportunity to make money. And Anna came to resent this. She said the emphasis of the holiday was on the sentiment, not on the opportunity to make profit. She was so opposed to that she eventually started working against Mother's Day and tried to get Mother's Day officially abolished because she was so disappointed with how it had become so commercialized. She even organized boycotts of it, threatened companies with lawsuits. In fact, ended up spending pretty much her whole fortune and died as a pauper in her efforts to abolish Mother's Day. Well, in spite of that, Mother's Day spending has continued to increase. Probably some here even profit from that. And I don't blame you. But this year, Americans were expected to spend an average of about $254 per person for the holiday. $33.5 billion in total, according to the NRF and Prosper Insights and Analytics annual Mother's Day survey. Well, I'm rather sympathetic with Anna's disgust that the focus for many people has shifted from blessing mothers to making a profit, or maybe just buying their mother the obligatory gift. But at the same time, I'll admit that I spend some money for Mother's Day too, so I'm not totally against blessing our mothers and our wives in that way. But this morning, I would like to draw our attention to the value of motherhood, and I'd like to consider God's perspective on that. The title that I've chosen for my message is The High Calling of Motherhood. The High Calling of Motherhood. Let's consider God's view of motherhood. What does God's Word have to say about mothers? Well, obviously, if there's mothers, there are children. It takes children to make a mother. And God's Word tells us that children are a blessing. And that has been the beginning, the reality from the beginning of creation. When God created Adam and Eve there in the garden, it says in Genesis 1, 27 and 28, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. So God blessed Adam and Eve, and he blessed them by saying, be fruitful. He blessed them with fruitfulness and with children. He said, be blessed and multiply, be fruitful. And so God sees children as a blessing, obviously. When he said, be fruitful, multiply, he gave that as a blessing to them. I'd like to read a few verses in Psalm 127 and 128. I think these are familiar verses, passages for many of us. Psalm 127, verses 3, beginning of verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And then continuing on to the next psalm. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Here God calls children an heritage, a reward, a blessing. And it even says, happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. Seems like there's many children. It's a blessing to have many children. It doesn't necessarily mean here that we are to have as many as possible. But obviously, God sees that children here are a blessing. And we need to have that mindset. When God promised to give Abraham a son through Sarah, in Genesis 17 it says, God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Notice there, twice in that passage, the word bless is there. I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her. She shall be a mother of nations. God is emphasizing that this son was to be a blessing to Sarah and to Isaac. Her offspring would produce nations and kings. She was going to be a mother of influential people. Obviously, she only had one son, but her descendants became a great nation. She was a woman of influence. This indicated how much of an influence she was to have because of her descendants. And then her son Isaac married Rebecca. And when Rebecca was called by Abraham's servant to come and be a wife of Isaac, and her family sent her away because she lived in a far land. It says in Genesis 24, verse 60, it says, "And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." So they blessed Rebekah, and they blessed her by saying, "Be the mother of thousands of millions." An influential mother, surely. Well, now, that's a big number. Do you think about that? What's 1,000 million? It's 1 billion. Thousands of millions, that's 2 billion at least. You know, the world population didn't reach 2 billion until 1927. So that was certainly an ambitious blessing. But the reality is that probably by now her descendants have reached thousands of millions. You know, I did some reading about genealogies, and those things kind of fascinate me. It's one of those things that I think about when I get old and have some time. Maybe I would do more time researching it. We'll see. I don't know. Then again, I'm not sure if I ever will get more time. Is it okay when you get older? Do you have more time? I'm not sure. It seems like it's not working yet anyway. I guess I'm not old yet, though. But, you know, something about genealogies is fascinating is that the further back you go, the more you find that more that you are connected to other people. Alan Boyle wrote an article that was published by NBC News back in 2013, and they had done genetic surveys. This survey concluded that all Europeans living today are related to the same set of ancestors who lived 1,000 years ago. So in other words, anyone alive 1,000 years ago who left any descendants will be an ancestor of every European today. It's kind of hard to wrap your mind around that, but you know, you go back one generation and you have one set of parents. Next generation, you have that doubles, and every generation you go back, it doubles. And it's amazing how you don't have to go that many generations, and suddenly you have a huge range of ancestors. And so he went on to say, you wouldn't have to go back much farther to find that everyone in the world is related to each other. So I know we say you go back to Noah, everybody descended from Noah. That's true, but you don't have to go back that far to find a common ancestor. So why do I say all that? I think it's important for us to recognize that mothers have an influence. And if you think about the influence you can have on your children, if they will follow you in the right and godly way, and their children do the same, think about the impact you can have. Obviously, that takes a vision for the next generation. But we have potential to have a lot of influence. So Rebecca's family, they viewed having many descendants as a blessing. Do we see that as a blessing? I think we need to be on guard against the world's influence, because many in the world do not see motherhood as a blessing. Particularly, don't see children as a blessing, but rather as a burden. But motherhood is a vital role in the propagation of the faith and the propagation of passing on godly values. Not only godly values, but even essential for producing a generation that is stable and an asset to society. In early 2020, there was a women's march in Washington, D.C. A man by the name of Joseph Backholm, a young man, went to there. He worked for the Colson Center. And so he went to the women's march and interviewed a number of people, most of them women, because it was largely women there, but there was quite a few men as well. And he asked them various questions. And one of the questions that he asked the people, the various ones he interviewed, the ladies there mostly, was about a recent requirement in California, a law had just recently passed, that all corporate boardrooms were required to have women as part of their boards in an effort to, you know, be inclusive. I think that since that time, that law has been revoked by court, declared unconstitutional. But it was in place there for a few years in California. So he was asking these women, and of course the women are there promoting women's rights and various things, which, not against women's rights, for sure. God created us, both men and women, with human rights that we think that we need to recognize. But they have a wrong view of, or I should say, a view of family and roles, men and women's roles, that is contrary to the scriptures, many of them. So the question, he asked them what they thought about all this, and practically everyone would have responded positively. Yes, this is a good thing. We need to have women there on the boards of corporations. You know, women are just as smart as men, and yes, we need them there. Okay, well, he didn't argue that. But then he asked them a second question. Is it just as important for both men and women to be represented in the lives of children? So if it's so important for a corporate board to have both men and women on it, should a home have both a man and a woman in it? That's basically what he was getting at. The response was, well, no. Children, they need love. So as long as they have loving parents, someone in their life to love them, that's really all they need. But really, think about it. Is that true? Certainly, children need love. No arguing that. But many sociologists say that there really is no such thing as parenting. There is only mothering, and there's fathering. Men do not mother. Women do not father. Men and women are different in communication, in play, in discipline. And for a child to grow up in a healthy environment, he needs both. Now, having said that, I recognize there are heroic single parents, but they do face major challenges. There are single parents that maybe have no choice in the matter. There's children that are raised by in a single-parent home, but it's more difficult. Yes, love matters, but that's not all that matters in shaping the life of a child. There's been a growing sentiment in the world that children are a burden rather than a blessing. And we need to be aware of this influence because, like it or not, even though we may think we are not influenced by culture, reality is we do face these pressures. We do face these influences. And I think we need to be on guard against that and be aware of that. In Luke 23, We have the account of Jesus' crucifixion, and Jesus is being led away to be crucified. And many women were following him, and they were lamenting and wailing because their Lord was being led to his death. Verses 28 and 29, it says, "But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paths which never gave suck." Now, most scholars would agree that in making this statement, Jesus was speaking about the coming destruction of Jerusalem, where there's going to be horrendous loss of life. It was a terrible time. And it would be heartrending for mothers to live through that and see their children suffer. And they would bless those who were childless. But like many other prophecies in Scripture, I believe there's more than one fulfillment of this prophecy that Jesus was saying. And I believe that there's another fulfillment that's happening in our day. In the August 27, 2001 issue of the Chicago Tribune, someone wrote to the Ann Landers advice column, which I suppose probably many of us would recognize that Ann Landers is a well-known person who writes words of advice in newspapers, or at least had in years past. She's probably gone by now, I don't know. I haven't really followed up with that, but apparently someone had written over earlier in, she would respond to questions that various people would submit, and someone had written a piece that was titled Unwilling Mom in New York. And so someone responded to this earlier post, "Dear Ann Landers, this is for unwilling mom in New York who regretted her decision to have a child. You said she was probably depressed." So apparently Anne tried to be encouragement to her. But this other person writes, "Please consider the possibility that she was right. Motherhood did indeed ruin her life. Raising a child is a full-time job and not to be taken lightly. This woman had a career and a social life with a loving husband. Now she is tied to this child day and night. It is normal for her to have regrets. Motherhood isn't for everyone. I have no children by choice. If I had to give up my career, my social life, and my figure, you can bet your bottom dollar I would resent the child too. You once ran a survey asking readers whether they would have children if they had to do it over again. My recollection is that about 70% of your readers said they would not have children if they could live their lives over again. For some people, a child is a burden, not the joy it is supposed to be. This is a hidden truth, but you ought to acknowledge it and not give the impression that children are a blessing for everyone. They are not." Wow. It's hard for me to believe that actually 70% regretted having children. I'm not sure if that's an accurate number or not, but it does give a glimpse into the attitude of society today. Does that give any indication of the reason we see so many in broken homes all around us? Maybe we're somewhat insulated from that, but probably not too much. I think a number of you are involved in the children's ministry in Lebanon. I would guess that you deal with broken homes, situations, children from broken homes a lot. It's unfortunately becoming almost more normal than not anymore in society. But think about this woman's attitude. What was she thinking about? My life, my social life, my career, my figure. Raising children is a sacrifice. It's true, but she described, yes, it's a sacrifice. But it's a sacrifice that results in blessing. If you are self-focused, children will indeed be a burden. And then if you are self-focused, thinking more about yourself than the child's good, it's difficult to really put the energy that's needed into to train and guide that child. And many people don't really understand the value of training children. A few years back, we took in a homeless family for a few days. I say a homeless family. It was one of these broken situations. The lady was probably about our age. She had a daughter, and that daughter had a child. So all three of them were living with us for a few days. And the child, I think, was about 2 years old, little boy. And he really was a terror. I can imagine what it would be like to be a parent when you don't train and guide the children. And it was difficult for us, and we just didn't really live with that situation too long because it just was too disruptive for our family life. So, but it was sad to see just the reality of how there was just such a lack of guidance and direction and discipline given to this child. And so children are not a blessing when they aren't guided in the right way. Well, so there are still many in society that do want to have children, but only one or two. There was a dramatic change in the birth rate in the U.S. from 1965. I'm sorry, from 1960. The birth rate was about 3.65 per woman in 1960, and it dropped to 1.74 in 1976. That's pretty much in half in just 16 years. Now, it did improve a little from 1990 to 2008 when the birth rate came up to two children per woman. But the attitudes have definitely shifted in our country. Back in 1800, the birth rate was about 7. To sustain population levels, about 2.1 births per woman are needed. And so that tells us that the population growing in our country is primarily through immigration. So mankind has strayed far from God's mandate to replenish the earth. Now I recognize that God doesn't call everyone to have many children. We talked about Sarah earlier. She only had one child. We talked about Rebecca. She only had two. So I don't believe that God says that every woman needs to have a large family. But still, think about how the values have changed. Motherhood is valuable. And as a result of that, God calls children to honor their mothers. Appreciate the things that we heard already this morning about honoring our mothers. And while I say children, this really applies to all of us who have mothers. But let's consider what God's word has to say about this. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This commandment is repeated in the New Testament, Ephesians 6. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. What does it mean to honor? Honor means to prize, to place a high value on. Children, young people, do you value your mother that way? You know, it's easy perhaps just to take mothers for granted. I think I've probably been guilty of that. But motherhood is very valuable. For children, to honor means to have prompt, cheerful obedience. You know, you can't really honor your mother and disobey her at the same time. It means to take her very seriously, not to take her for granted. And it says here, both the Old and New Testament promises, it says, you will be blessed and you'll live long on the earth. It'll be well with you. So prosperity is promised to those who honor their father and mother. So it gives both here, father and mother, but mother is definitely included. Honor your mother. In the Old Testament, the punishment for dishonoring mothers was severe. Exodus 21, verse 17 says, and he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Cursing, it can be a variety of meanings. I expect that it was a pretty strong cursing that would have been required for this to be enacted there in the Old Testament. In fact, I can't really think of any examples of this ever actually being done. Not saying it wasn't, but so, you know, cursing is, yeah, that sounds terrible, but cursing can have a lesser meaning too. It can simply mean to make light of or to despise. Gets a little closer home. Proverbs 20:20. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. That same word cursing there. So don't despise or mock your mother. Proverbs 30, verse 17 says, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. What's he saying by that? Is he talking about literally? Probably not. But when I think of that, there's a couple of applications I think we can take from it. If the eye is plucked out, what happens? We're blind. Can't see. What does blindness represent? Lack of discernment. Making poor choices because we just ignore and despise our mother's direction or our father's. I mean, that's one application from that. Another one is that really it's a picture of death. Birds of that eat carrion, I think they often will go for the eyes first. So it's when someone has died, you know, that the eyes get plucked out, or an animal, by the birds that eat them. Spiritual death. If we refuse to honor and respect and receive direction from our parents, we are on the path of death. It's a shame to dishonor your mother. Proverbs 19:26 says, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. Those are some sobering warnings. What about those mothers who really have done a poor job? Not all mothers are really honorable, even though we are called to honor mothers. But I believe that we should still bless them for what they do right. There's always something we can see that we can look for that we can bless. Honor them for the sacrifices that they do make. I think all mothers make sacrifices to some extent, even if they have done a poor job overall. So we should look for ways we can honor and bless. Husbands, we need to support our wives in their role of motherhood. It's a high calling, and it's not always an easy calling. There's a lot of hard work involved in it, and we need to honor and bless her for all the work that she does. Proverbs 31:21, 27, 28 says, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Husbands, we should be praising our wife, expressing appreciation for her. Praise means to make a show, to boast, to rave, to celebrate. I think it's fine for us as husbands to rave about our wives every once in a while, rave about her cooking, commend her for her housekeeping, and bless her. You know, they do a lot of work, right? You all know that? I'm sure you do from experience. Wives work hard. Well, I find out when I stayed home from work after the birth of our children, most of our children, I stayed home for a week or so after they were born to help take care of the household. And, you know, I found out my wife works hard. I was tired at the end of those days, watching over everything, trying to get meals together. And thankfully, our church, and probably yours too, has the practice of blessing new moms with meals. It'd been a lot harder yet if I had to do with the meals as well as everything else. Of course, we still had to do some of that, but it's a lot of work to keep a household going well, and I think we can tend to forget that until we get put in that role for a little while. You know, it's not just physical energy. There's a lot of emotional energy gets expended by our wives in dealing with children and their peculiarities and their needs. It's a lot of work. And so we need to support and encourage and bless our wives in their role as motherhood, as mother. We should be considerate of them, learn to know her needs. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Dwell with them according to knowledge. Learn to understand her. Learn what makes her tick, what's a blessing to her. Learn to know her deeply, not just superficially. And then take what you learn and relate to her accordingly. Learn what she likes and what's a blessing to her, and bless her in those ways. My wife and I like to do anniversary getaways and go away for a night or two to a cabin somewhere. We don't do it necessarily every year, but we found that to be a blessing. But some wives perhaps would not enjoy that as much. They find it hard to be away from their children for an extended time like that. So, you know, but look for ways to be a blessing and to be a help and give her a break. Support her in the homeschooling if you homeschool. That can be a big load, and for some women more than others. Let her lean on you when she's facing a difficulty. Give help, give counsel in relating to the various things that come up and raising the children and giving direction to them. If you homeschool, perhaps it would help to just teach one of the classes that she struggles with. And homeschooling, I believe, is wonderful. We've homeschooled all our children, but I will acknowledge it's not for everyone. And I think it's important for us as husbands to be aware of what our wives can handle and be sensitive to that. So we need to have a vision for motherhood. Lack of vision will bring sorrow. Mothers and mothers-to-be, I encourage you to think about your role and think about the impact you have on your children. And develop a vision. If we don't have vision, it will bring sorrow to our hearts. Proverbs 10:1 says, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." Now, I've definitely seen that. When children make wrong choices as they get older. It can be such a burden, such a grief for a mother to carry. So I want to encourage you, direct them while they're young. Don't be afraid to guide them and train them and help them so that you don't have regrets later on. We talked earlier about the potential influence that women have on the next generation. And certainly, the potential or the influence is by both mothers and fathers. I don't know that I can say which one is more influential. But I think it's perhaps you could say that the mother is more influential because typically the mother spends the most time with the child and as it's growing up. Because us men are often away at work and just can't be as at home as much. Now, we do have the responsibility as men to be the head of the home, to give direction. And so both of the roles are essential. But both mothers and fathers have the potential to have a significant impact and influence on the next generation and the next and the next. I talked earlier about that I do enjoy genealogies and relations. I was just looking through the Zeisset genealogy book, which is not as big as some of these other ones because the Zeissets haven't been in the U.S. nearly as long as some other families have been. But I just found it interesting that and the last Zeisset book was published 20 years ago, so I'm not sure how it is currently. What can happen in 20 years? But in this book, the church that each family was a part of was listed with there's a short description of the each home included church attendance, and the vast majority of those that are in that book are members of churches. And a large percentage of them are conservative Mennonite. And I think about that, and I realize that there was a family back just a few generations ago that taught and guided their children. And many of the children followed in the ways of their parents. And the next generation followed suit. And the next generation as well. We have the potential to make a big difference in society and how we guide our children. I like to think about the example of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writes, in verses 3 through 5, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So here we have an example of the faith being passed on from one generation to the next. And notice here, there are women that are mentioned here. Grandmother Lois, thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you as well. Now, Timothy's mother had married a Greek. In Acts 16:1, it says, Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed. But his father was a Greek. Now, I don't know for sure, but based on the way that's worded there, you get the impression that his father probably was not a believer. Apparently, and I don't know this, again, this is some speculation, but apparently Timothy's mother would have strayed from her Jewish faith in her youth and married this Greek. And she probably came to faith in Christ only after marriage. But And likely it was through her mother's influence. Because her mother was a godly woman, she had faith. Eunice's mother, Lois, that is. And Eunice came to believe in Jesus as well. And in spite of being married to an unbeliever, Eunice's influence helped her son Timothy to embrace the faith. And he became a spiritual leader in the early church. So there's an example of the influence of the faith being passed on to the next generation. What does it take to do that? I think it's important for wives, mothers, to be united with your husband's vision, spiritual vision, as much as possible. If your husband loves the Lord, and I trust many of yours do, it's important to be united in heart. It's my observation that when parents are not united, and especially in spiritual matters, that their children are less likely to follow them. My father was raised in a good home, and there was some spiritual life there. He would say that my parents pointed me to Christ and not to the church. He grew up in a conservative Mennonite home. But there was a certain amount of lack of unity. I don't know to what extent. I think it was a fairly good home. I wouldn't say it was bad. But it wasn't, I wouldn't see my grandparents as being just really totally united in their spiritual vision. And I'm sure there's many factors, but they had 9 children, and they are in quite a variety of different places spiritually, and variety of church settings. I think only one of their children would have continued in the same type of congregation as that they were raised in. One of my father's cousins, who is quite a bit older than him, closer to my grandparents' age, married into the Rohrer family. He married a Rohrer, and they had 19 children together. They're also included in this book, obviously, because she had been a Zeisset. And it's just interesting reading through the Zeisset book, that, you know, just seeing how many of these children were in, almost all of them were in this either the same type of church or a similar type of church as their parents. And many of them, a number of them, were either ordained to the ministry or married to someone who was. And that was 20 years ago. Perhaps there's more by now. I don't know. And I don't know what that home was like, what kind of connection there was. I recognize there's many factors that can influence the way a family turns out. But I think it's important that we are united as husband and wife in vision, spiritual direction. We need to have a vision for training our children. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, child training largely falls on the mothers because the fathers are away at work. And now, of course, that's not to give a pass to us as fathers. We must work together, and I think we need to be the ones to set the tone and give direction. But the reality is, I'm sure my wife gave many more of the spankings in our home than I did because she was at home a whole lot more than I was. But it's not just about that type of direction. Training is, involves a lot of things. Training has a long-term goal in mind. It says, when he is old, he will not depart from it. We're not just trying to maintain order in the home for now. We need to have a vision for where this child, this son, this daughter will be when they're 40 years old, 60 years old. even 80 years old, when he is old. So training involves correction. Proverbs 29:17-19 says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. Now, it's interesting to me that this verse, where there is no vision, the people perish, which I think we're probably all familiar with, is sandwiched between two verses on correction. I don't think that's coincidence. If we're going to have vision for our children, we need to correct them. If we don't have vision, we won't bother correcting them. And if we don't bring correction, it indicates that we have a lack of vision. A Strong's definition of correction is to chastise, literally with blows, or figuratively with words, hence to instruct. So correction involves words, rebuke, teach, reprimand. But words alone are not always enough. Spanking sometimes are needed. And I know spankings are no fun. I didn't like to give spankings to my children, and I doubt there's anyone here that does. But sometimes they're necessary. Now, when I say spankings, then we're not talking about indiscriminate beatings, but rather a controlled paddling, given in an appropriate way at the appropriate time, not with anger. If you find yourself angry with the way your child's behaving, that is not the time to administer corporal discipline. Rather, we are to wait till we are calm and give correction in a measured, calm way. Otherwise, it will lead to resentment and hurt, and it will not have the right effect in the child's life. The proper correction brings rest, both to you and the child. And if it doesn't, then something is wrong. There has often been abuse. And I'm no way condoning that. I don't believe the scriptures condoning that. But we need to train our children. And training involves a whole lot more than just discipline. It's living by example. Showing the way to go. Modeling for them what a good life is and what the Christian life is all about. And living in such a way that they will be attracted to that, to follow you and want to follow you. So I would like to conclude this by just reminding us that mothers, you have a high calling from God Himself. The world may say that you are in bondage, like we heard that lady describe her attitude towards child rearing. So the world may say you're in bondage and that your role in mothers as a mother is hindering you from achieving great things. But God's perspective is different. God says you are greatly blessed. And you have the opportunity to impact for good, for God, generations to come. So I urge you to make the most of that opportunity. Children, honor your mother. It's not only your duty, but it's your God-given privilege. Consider all that your mother has sacrificed for your sake. She has sacrificed a lot. So make sure that you respect and honor your mother all the days of your life. Honor doesn't stop once we leave the home and get married. We still are required and expected by God to honor our mothers as we continue on through life and as she gets older. And care for her. Appreciated that song that talked about that. Someday she will need us. Husbands, don't take your wife for granted. Seek to understand her and be a blessing to her and support her. Seek to meet her needs. Do all that you can to help your wife fulfill her God-given role of motherhood. So may all of us here today, as husbands, as children, and mothers, understand the high calling of motherhood. I'd like to conclude with a poem that was written by William Wallace in the 1800s. Blessings on the hand of women. Angels guard its strength and grace. In the palace, cottage, hovel, oh, no matter where the place. Would that never storms assailed it, rainbows ever gently curled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Infancy's the tender fountain, power may with beauty flow. Mothers first to guide the streamlets, from them souls unresting grow. Grow on for the good or evil, sunshine streamed or evil hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Woman, how divine your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep, oh, keep the young heart open always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother love imperiled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Blessings on the hand of women. Fathers, sons, and daughters cry, and the sacred song is mingled with the worship in the sky. Mingles where no tempest darkens, rainbows evermore are hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. God bless all of you, and God especially bless all you mothers here today.